We'd like to extend our sincere sympathy to one of our members this morning. Mrs. Kathleen Thompson lost a brother during the week, Mr. Fulton, from the hometown in Strabane. And we'd like to convey our sincere sympathy to Kathleen and to Charlie and to all of the family circle at this time.
Thank you, Desmond. Now, today we're going to have a look at two Psalms. Now, this is very unusual for me. I very rarely ever preach from the Psalter on a Lord's Day morning, but I've found two Psalms which I believe will be interesting and instructive, and I trust the Lord will bless them to our hearts. We're looking at Psalm 73 this morning, and if you want to find out what the Psalm is for this evening, of course you'll have to come back. I expect you all will. I'm sure you're all at this moment fully intending to be here tonight to hear what the second Psalm is. Psalm 73 is the Psalm for this morning. And the study is called The Recovery of a Psalmist's Trust. It's a psalm of Asaph. And I'm sure some of us know it already, but we shall have treasures old and new from this psalm. Psalm 73 is this morning's psalm. Truly, God is good to Israel, even to such as are of a clean heart. But as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped, for I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For there are no bands in their death, but their strength is firm. They are not in trouble as other men, neither are they plagued like other men. Therefore, pride compasses them about as a chain or a necklace. Violence covers them like a garment. Their eyes stand out with fatness. They have more than heart could wish. They are corrupt and speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak loftily. They set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongue walketh through the earth. Therefore his people return hither, and waters of a full cup are wrung out to them. And they say, how does God know? And is there knowledge in the Most High? Behold, these are the ungodly, who prosper in the world. They increase in riches. Verily, I have cleansed my heart in vain, and washed my hands in innocency. For all the day long I have been plagued, and chastened every morning. If I say I will speak thus, behold, I should offend against the generation of thy children. When I thought to know this, it was too painful for me. Until I went into the sanctuary of God, then understood I their end. Surely thou didst set them in slippery places. Thou castest them down into destruction. How are they brought into desolation? As in a moment, they are utterly consumed with terrors. As a dream when one awakes, so, O Lord, when you awake, you shall despise their image. Thus my heart was grieved, and I was pricked in my reins. So foolish was I and ignorant. I was as a beast before thee. Nevertheless, I am continually with me. Thou hast holden me by my right hand. Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel, and afterward receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but thee? And there is none upon earth that I desire beside thee. My flesh and my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For lo, they that are far from thee shall perish. Thou hast destroyed all them that go a-whoring from thee. But it is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord God, that I may declare all thy works. Amen. Now let's open our Bibles at Psalm 73. Our study this morning is called The Recovery of a Psalmist's Trust. It's a large or long psalm, but don't be worried, I'll not be looking at every verse. We're going to take a survey of this psalm, and you'll find that its subject matter is extremely important. As we have the Bible open, and we're looking at the psalm we're going to think about, let's just bow together for a wee word of prayer and ask the Lord to guide us. Father, thy word abideth, and our footsteps guide it. Often we go wrong because we do not pay heed to the word of God. We blame everything and everyone but ourselves. But had we just been obedient to Holy Scripture, our lives would have been different, perhaps different to what they are this morning in many cases. And so, Father, as we look into this psalm and think about it quietly and simply in your holy presence, bless both the reading of it and our meditation upon it. And when we leave the church this morning and this evening, may we be glad that we turned the pages of the Psalter to see what God has to say to us through his word. And we ask this prayer in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Asaph the Levite came into prominence in the days of King David. When David brought the Ark of the Covenant to Jerusalem, Asaph the Levite marched in the procession, and he played a pair of bronze cymbals with great enthusiasm because he was a cymbalist. When David had installed the Ark of God in the tent that he had pitched for it, Asaph led the national hymn of thanksgiving, praising God, calling on his name, making known his deeds among the people. Asaph was gifted both instrumentally and vocally. He was a good musician. He was a fine singer. Asaph passed his gifts down to his descendants. They were not only experts in singing and in playing, they were teachers. People came to the Asaphic line to learn psalmody and to learn playing on instruments. Asaph and his family were a gift given by God to the nation of Israel. Many, many years later, when Zerubbabel's temple was being founded, 128 members of Asaph's family were there to lead the praise on that auspicious occasion. Now, if you look at our psalm this morning, Psalm 73, you will notice it's called the Psalm of Asaph, the man I've been talking about. In fact, there are 12 psalms attributed to either Asaph or his family. We'll not argue about that. The whole of the third book of the Psalms is started by 11 psalms written by Asaph. As you turn each page, you see it, Psalm of Asaph, or a Maskil of Asaph, set to a certain tune, designated for particular instruments. But the most famous of all Asaph's psalms is this one. And the reason why this psalm is the most famous of all is it tells a very dramatic story. It's a story that doesn't lose any of its telling because it's written in psalmody. It is a very, very poignant story indeed. Let me explain it to you quickly before we look at it in more detail. It's the story of a psalmist who almost lost his faith in the goodness of God and in the worthwhileness of serving God. As he looked around him, Asaph saw things which made him doubt that God was as good as he had believed him to be, and that God was as worthwhile serving as he had believed God to be. And this troubled Asaph greatly. It gave him a pain in his heart. Now, Asaph never told anybody about this. He kept it to himself. But that made it worse. Didn't tell his wife, didn't tell his family, didn't tell his friends that he was gradually losing faith in God. So there he was, leading the praise. He was a Levite, wearing his Levitical garments, moving in the house of God, prominent, functioning, and inside, he was all chewed up. He was in turmoil. He was praising, but inwardly he was questioning. He was functioning, but inwardly he was in a ferment. He was conforming, but inwardly he was complaining. He looked all right, but he wasn't right. And suddenly, Asaph becomes alive. Suddenly, we can associate with Asaph. There are thousands of Christians this morning, and some of them may be among the hundreds in this church, who are functioning, but in a ferment inside. Performing, but perplexed. They look all right, they talk all right, but inwardly they're losing their faith. Now let me tell you something interesting. Some pastors are like that this morning. They're on the pulpit preaching, but inwardly they're questioning God. Some Sunday school teachers are like that this morning. They're teaching the children, but inwardly they're all in a turmoil. They're losing faith in God. And you may be like that this morning. You've come along as you always come at the same time, sit at the same place, dressed very well, listening very carefully. Everything seems to be going well with you. But that's not true. Inside, it's dry and dark and hard and dull and miserable. Because you're losing your faith in God. Now you think about that. Happily for Asaph, he recovered his faith. And that's why he tells us at the beginning of the psalm that what has happened in the psalm is in the past. Look at the beginning of the psalm. Truly, God is good to Israel, even to such as are of a clean heart. Asaph is saying as he writes this psalm, I have now recovered the faith I almost lost. I got very low. I was only going through the motions. I was pretending. I was performing. But now it's real. The joy and the delight and the meaning and the reality have all come back to me. And I can say with great assurance, God is good to me. Would you like that to happen to you? On this Lord's Day morning, at the beginning of November, would you like to be a person who has come to this church going through the motions automatically like a robot, performing mechanically because you've always done it, perhaps figuring prominently in the life of the church as Asaph the Levite did? Would you like to really well worthwhile being a Christian? That would make this service worthwhile, wouldn't it? Now let's look at the psalm. And my key to the psalm is very simple. I want you now to look at Asaph's looks. I don't mean his physical appearance. I don't know whether he was good looking or what he was. But I mean the direction in which he cast his eyes. Because that's the key to the understanding of this mighty psalm. You can look at the details later on in the day or later on in the week for yourself. But I want to take you on a survey through this psalm, and I want you now to have an experience of learning four looks which Asaph took. And in those four looks of Asaph, we find a man who almost lost his faith, but thank God, he recovered it. First of all, if you look at verse 3, you will see Asaph looking around enviously. Isn't that right? He says, "But as for me, my feet were almost gone, my steps had well nigh slipped, for I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked." So here is Asaph looking around enviously. Still a Levite, still leading the praise and playing the cymbals perhaps, still dressed in his Levitical garments, but his eyes have got off the Lord, you see. His eyes have got away from God. And he's looking around at men and women round about him. Now let's just look quickly at what he sees. Well, what does he see? If you look at verses 5, or rather 4 and 5, you will see he sees people who live happily and who die peacefully. All right? Verse 5, they are not in trouble as other men, neither are they plagued like other men. Verse 4, there are no bands in their death, but their strength is firm. They're not troubled in either life or death. Now, they're horrible people. If you look at the description from verses 6 right through to verse 11, you will see they are people who totally disobey God. They are proud people, verse 6. They are violent people, verse 6. They are greedy people, verse 7. They are corrupt people, verse 8. They are proud people, verse 8. They are blasphemous people, verse 11. How doth God know? And is there knowledge in the Most High? As Asaph looked around, as he got his eyes away from God, as he got his eyes upon men, he saw wicked men and women blatantly, continually disobeying God's commandments and yet living the comfortable life, and they died a peaceful death. Now, he didn't expect to see that. But that's what he saw. That's what he saw. And do you know, Asaph started to do something he never thought he would do. If you look at verse 3, he started to envy them. That's strange. A godly man envying the wicked. He should have been looking at them with horror. He should have been looking at them with pity. But he wasn't. He was starting to think, it must be quite nice to be wicked. If wicked people can act in such a way and speak in such a way, and yet live a comfortable life and die a peaceful death, what's wrong with being a bit wicked from time to time? And Asaph, used to the presence of God and the praise of God, leading the singing, playing the cymbals perhaps, starts to think, it's quite nice to be a wicked person. And before you start tutting at Asaph, have you never said that? Huh? Are you such a holy willy that you've never looked at wicked people and said, why? They lead quite a nice life. Here's a person who has no respect for God or God's day or God's book or God's word or God's gospel. And look at them. Look at the money they get. Look at the house they live in. Look at the car they drive. Look at the holidays they go. Look at the clothes they wear. Look at the way they die. You see, some gospel preachers give you the impression that all wicked people die in misery, in great remorse, dreading the flames of hell. That's not true. There are some wicked people who die very peacefully. It is said of Julian the apostate that he died smiling. Went to hell, of course, but he died peacefully. And you see, what happened to Asaph can happen to me. If I get my eyes away from the Savior, if I get my eyes off the Lord and start looking at wicked men, I can end up not being sad and sorry and revolted at their wickedness. I can start saying, well, their life isn't so bad after all. And their death seems to be all right too. And although you're not going to confess it to me, you've thought like that as well. And if you ever tell me otherwise, I'll have to say, sorry, chum, I don't believe you. There are times when we look out and we say, well now, wouldn't be so bad to be wicked. Asaph looked around enviously. Now in the survey of the psalm, let's notice the second look of Asaph. And we discover in verses 12 to 16 that Asaph not only looked around enviously, but Asaph started to look back regretfully. See that? Verily I have cleansed my heart in vain, verse 13. I have washed my hands in innocence. For all the day long have I been plagued and chastened every morning. Oh, Asaph had brought himself into a very perilous position by looking round at wicked men enviously. But he's getting himself into an even more perilous position by looking back regretfully, and he's saying, it hasn't been worthwhile being God's servant. Hasn't been worthwhile. When I look at my thought life, verse 13, I've kept my thought life clean. When I look at my practical daily life, I've kept my hands pure. I've tried not to think a dirty thought, a wrong thought. I've tried my very best with the help of God not to commit a wrong action. My hands and my heart have been kept for God. But what's happened to me? Verse 14. My life has been rather miserable. It's a wonderful psalm, you know. Very human. My life has been miserable. All the day long I have been plagued, and I have been chastened every morning. Here are men, you see, who are wicked, who are blatantly blasphemous, who are totally opposed to God's word, and they live a trouble-free life, a happy life, and they're smiling when they die. And here's a godly man, and his life is a kind of miserable life, and it's a kind of dreary life, and he seems to be always having remorse of conscience, and God seems to be visiting him with plagues that other people don't have, and he says, oh dear, what's the point of it all? I've spent 10, 20, 30, 40 years in the service of God, and it's not been worthwhile. Is this the kind of reward you get for being good, for being faithful, for being obedient? Have you never thought like that? Eh? Have you never thought to yourself, you know, when I became a Christian, I thought it was going to be all happiness and sunshine and honeymoon and so on. And it hasn't been like that. I've had personal troubles. I've had family troubles. I've had financial troubles. I've had health troubles. And I look around and see people who are not Christians, and they have no troubles. You know, some people talk to me like this and they think it's awfully modern, you know. They think this just happens in the 20s. It's happened all through the generations. And Asaph says wisely in verse 15, you know, I kept this all to myself. Kept it to myself. I didn't want to tell my brothers in the temple choir and in the temple orchestra about this, because it would have affected their singing. It would have affected their playing. They'd have become as miserable as me. So I just closed my mouth about it. I just kept going to my work every morning, coming back every night, going to my bed, and never said a thing. But he says, you know, it was a very great pain. No wonder he thought it was a pain. It's the great problem that mankind has been wrestling with down through the centuries. The seeming prosperity of the wicked and the seeming trouble of the godly. And if you've got a pain in the head this morning thinking about it, no wonder you've got a pain in the head. It's some problem. In fact, it's too big for you. Too big for you. And that's what brought Asaph to the position of verse 2. He says, as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped. Spiritually, I was almost flat on my face because I had looked around enviously and I had looked back regretfully. Almost gone. Maybe that's the trouble you've been wrestling with. You're losing your faith in the goodness of God to you and to the worthwhileness of serving the Lord in whom you've put your trust. You haven't told the pastor about it. You haven't told your husband or wife about it. You haven't told a soul about it. But it's a big pain. It's a big pain. No wonder it's a big pain. It's too hard for you. Let's come to the third look of Asaph. Asaph looks around enviously. Asaph looks back regretfully. And then, verses 17 to 22, he looks forward perceptively. Asaph goes into the sanctuary. Well, of course, he was used to going into the sanctuary. That's where he worked. He was a Levite. He often was in the sanctuary. But this time he went into the sanctuary with a purpose. He went into the sanctuary to find an answer to his question. You know, that's something you should come to church with. Some of you just come to church out of habit. You should come to church with purpose. You should come here that God might speak to you and show you from his word real answers to real problems. Don't come to be entertained by the pastor or to enjoy the singing or to listen to the soloist or to spend an hour. You come to this place on a Lord's Day morning and say, I have a need. O Lord, show me from your word the answer to that need. And you know, very often he will. He will. Now watch Asaph. As in verse 17, he goes into the sanctuary. And as God now shows him, not what happens now, but what will happen hereafter. You see, Asaph has been very, very much engrossed with what happens here. He sees wicked people prosper. He sees them live comfortably and die peacefully. He feels himself that he's having a life of trouble and a life of difficulty, and he can't equate the two things. He can't weigh them up. It gives him a terrific pain in his heart. But now God says, Asaph, you've been looking in the wrong direction. Looking around won't solve it. Looking back or within won't solve it. You've got to look ahead. Look into eternity. Look into eternity. And what a difference it makes to look into eternity. Look, verse 18. Surely thou didst set them in slippery places. Thou castest them down to destruction. How are they brought into desolation? As in a moment they are utterly consumed with terrors. As when one awakes, O Lord, when you awake, you shall despise their image. Wicked people may prosper here, but they have a very heavy reckoning to come in the hereafter. A reckoning so heavy that this short life of happiness cannot compensate for the hell they'll suffer in the future. They may have 50, 60, 70, 80 years of trouble-free life and a peaceful death, but when they meet their God, they go to hell. And hell is described in verse 19 as a terrible place. They are consumed with terrors. They're not smiling now. They're not trouble-free now. They're not peaceful now. They're in terror now. And they have nothing. They're brought into desolation. No possessions now. No joy now. And their life has been such a futile life. It's just like a dream. That when you waken up in the morning, you say, that was a load of rubbish. I ate too much toasted cheese last night. I'd never have had that silly dream. When you saw your granny or whatever you see after you take toasted cheese, you wake up and you say, da-da-cho! That was just a daft dream. That's how God views the life of the wicked. There's nothing good about it. There's nothing worthwhile about it. There's nothing real about it. There's nothing that makes any impact about it. It's just a dream. And God dismisses it as nothing. Asaph, you'll have to look not at the here and now. You'll have to look at eternity. So will you. Dear friend, before I pass quickly to my last observation, you and I must have eternity before us. It's the most important viewpoint of all, to see not what's happening here, but what will happen there. And if you could see a sinner in hell, you wouldn't envy one sinner on earth. You wouldn't. You wouldn't envy their cars, their jobs, their position, their popularity, their money, their homes, their dress. If they are sinners, they will go to a lost sinner's hell. And there's nothing to envy them for. Nothing to envy them for. Now, quickly. Asaph almost loses his faith in God. He looks around enviously. He looks back regretfully. Asaph goes into the sanctuary of God, and God tells him, look forward perceptively. And Asaph goes home that day, looking up thankfully. He says in verse 22, I've given myself an awful lot of trouble for nothing. I've been miserable because I've been thinking like an animal. You know, you all know I've got two wee dogs. We have two wee dogs. I only bear partial responsibility for them. Now, every night about 6 o'clock, we give our wee dogs their dinner. See? There they are, whoop, lopping about, look for the dinner, you see. And we give them, they put the food in their dishes and water and put it down. Now, that's been going on for 10 years. And I've never once seen my wee dogs bowing their heads and saying their grace before the dinner. Never. Nor ever shall I. They just dive into it. They fall upon it. And you see, Asaph is comparing himself to a beast. That like my little dogs had no concept of spiritual truth, no realization of God. But he says, now as I leave, now as I go home, It's different. I have God. Look at verse 23, right through to verse 28. And it's all about God. I have God. They don't have God. They are called in verse 12 the ungodly. But Asaph says, I have God. I have God's presence. Verse 23. I am continually with thee. I have God's assistance. Verse 23. Thou hast holden me by my right hand. I have God's guidance. Verse 24. Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel. I have God's assurance, verse 24, and afterward receive me to glory. I have God. God's presence, God's assistance, God's guidance, God's assurance. The worldling doesn't have anything like that. The worldling doesn't have God's presence and God's assistance and God's guidance and God's assurance. All the worldling has are riches. That's nothing. And that's why in verse 25 to 28, and I finish and explore this psalm at your leisure, Asaph says, whom have I in heaven but thee, and there is none on earth that I desire beside thee. If I have God, I have everything in heaven and on earth. I have God here, and I shall have God hereafter. I have God now, I shall have God then. Let the wicked keep their wickedness. Let the wicked enjoy their lives. Let the wicked be wicked. Verse 28. But it is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord God, that I may declare all thy works. And may God bless his word to all our hearts. Father, we thank you that we have more than the worldling could ever put. We have your assistance in moments of danger and of trouble. We have your guidance from your holy word, and we have your assurance that when this life here is finished, we will not go to hell, but we will be received into eternal glory. May these thoughts fill our hearts this day and in all the days of the coming week, through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior.